Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. If you missed last week and didn't know, Brother Doug, our senior pastor, did have back surgery, and he's going to be out for several weeks. And while he's out, I'm filling in. We're going to be doing a study in the book of Ephesians. And last week, we did the first 14 verses and talked about some really incredible things about us being chosen in Christ, adopted before the foundations of the world as children of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. If you missed that that sermon, please go back and take a few minutes and listen to it. I think it will help you as we continue our study. But this morning, we're going to finish up chapter 1. And in the second part of chapter 1, we find a prayer. This is one of two prayers in the letter to the church at Ephesus. The other's found in chapter 3. But in our text today, Paul prays for the believers. He's giving thanks for who they're becoming. He is asking God to help them understand further who they could be and should be in Christ. And he's praying that they will understand the future ahead of them. So when you get there, stand with me. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 23 this morning. And the scripture says this: "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, and what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and all authority and all power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Let's pray. Father God in heaven, Lord, again, I come to you and I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning. Father, I pray that you would help us to set aside the thoughts and the cares of the week ahead. And Lord, for the next few minutes, help us to focus on you, on what you have for us, on what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for those who are here. I thank you for those who are listening online. And I pray that you would bless them this morning with your presence. Move in this place. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, in the first couple of three verses of the passage that we read this morning, Paul is praying for the saints. And he begins this saying, "For this reason." For this reason. So, Paul's giving thanks for God's plan of salvation in Christ that we talked about last week in the opening verses. We talked about, remember, you're chosen in Christ. You're adopted as sons and daughters of God. You are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Paul's thinking about this overflows into this prayer in the remainder of this chapter. And he says, "I have heard of your faith in Jesus." So the Ephesian believers had exhibited a saving faith in Jesus, and it had become known to Paul. He'd heard of it. And he said also, "and of your love toward the saints." They'd evidently shown love toward each other and toward other saints. If you think back to last week's lesson, I talked about a little bit about the city of Ephesus and how it was a very, very important city. And it was a harbor city. It was a very large city. 250,000 people lived in the ancient city of Ephesus. And undoubtedly Christians had come through in their travels, moving across Europe. And as they had come through, the church at Ephesus had cared for them and had loved on them. And Paul had heard. Word had gotten back to Paul. Remember, he's writing this letter in prison. One writer that I read said this: "Faith and love are evidences of our participation in God's plan." Faith and love are evidences of our participation in God's plan. They're fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit that signify that we are in God's will and that we're being used for His honor and glory. When you show faith, when you show love to others, it's fruit. It's showing that God is doing something and is moving in your heart and in your life. And so these two things prompted Paul to pray for them and to intercede for them on their behalf. As I was thinking about Paul's intercessory prayer, it caused me to think about our prayer lives, because we are also called to be intercessors, right? Amen? Somebody out there? Yeah? Okay. We're called to be... Do you pray? Does anybody here pray? I hope so. We're called to be intercessors, to pray for other people. But I was thinking about this, and it caused me to ask this question. What prompts you to pray for others? Do you just pray for others because of their health needs, because of their family needs, or do you ever pray for them because of their love for Christ and for His people? I have a prayer list on my phone in a notes section that I've kept for years, and I update it weekly. And a lot of times I'll go through there and mark stuff off. But as you look through your prayer list, if you have one, what is the bulk of your prayers about? Are you praying for people's health? I mean, I pray for our pastor's health, certainly. If you are sick or I know you're battling some illness or disease, I pray for your health. But is that all? Is that the only time you pray for people? Or do you ever pray for people because of what God is doing in their lives? Thanking God for what He's doing in their life. Listen, there are people in this church, there are people in this room this morning that God is doing things in your life. He's moving mightily in your life. He is growing you in your faith. He is sanctifying you. He is making you more and more holy. He's conforming you to the image of Jesus. And I thank God for that. And I pray for you because of that. And I thank God often because of that. Do you do that? I hope so. You should. And in this prayer, that's what Paul is doing. He's continually, verse 16, he says, I continually remember you in my prayers. Paul's like a father who loves his children. Paul loved those who had won to Christ. Remember, he went through Ephesus and he started this house church in the city of Ephesus. And so all these converts were his spiritual children that he had won to Christ, and he was praying for them. He was delighted in their faith and the love that they exhibited to other believers. Not in his achievements, but in the way that they were living. And those things were evidence that Paul's work was worthwhile, which kind of begs another question. On what basis do we judge the worthiness of our work in the gospel? You ever think about that? On what scale do you judge what you do for God? Now, I was a youth pastor for over 20 years. A lot of you younger-ish people in this room were in my youth ministry. And I don't hardly ever recall thinking, oh, they're really listening to me tonight. I never felt like anybody was listening. Ever. But occasionally there were times when a student, usually it was after they had graduated out of the youth group and came back years later, would say, Brother Michael, do you remember when you taught us about this, or you said this? Oh, that just stuck with me. And do you remember when you taught that lesson? And I would look at him and go, no. I don't remember that. But praise God, you do. Amen. Praise God, you do. Ultimately, we know that changed lives and changed behaviors are the work of the Holy Spirit. We don't do that. But God has called us to be fellow laborers together with Him in the lives of other people, right? 1 Corinthians 3:9 says this, For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field and you are His building. Sometimes we don't see the fruit of our labors as we work for Christ, but sometimes we do. And when we do, we need to be happy about it. And we need to thank God about it. Because God is moving in the lives and the hearts of people. And if we see Him moving, we should shout about it and we ought to give Him glory. Because it ain't anything we're doing. It's Him through His Holy Spirit power. We should praise the Lord. So, we might call what Paul's doing here his desire to pray for these Ephesians follow-up discipleship. So, he's following up. He didn't just win them to Christ. and then forget about them. No, He continually remembered them in His prayers. He continually prayed for them. And He prayed that God's going to give them a couple things in verse 17. If you look at verse 17. He prayed that God's going to give them the wisdom of spirit of wisdom and the revelation and knowledge of Him. He prayed that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of Him. I love Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon says some lofty things. And I love reading Spurgeon. And Spurgeon wrote this about this particular verse. The proper study of God's elect, the proper study of a Christian is the Godhead, the highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom He calls Father. That's a lofty saying, but I love it. And what he means is, if you are a son or a daughter of the King, the greatest thing that you can invest your life and your time and your attention toward is understanding God more fully. And that's what Paul's praying. He's praying for these believers that they would understand who God is more fully. That's his concern. That they would mature and develop in understanding God's majesty more and more. What's really interesting to me is that Paul wasn't necessarily praying for their health and well-being, like we typically do. But he was praying for their understanding of God. Why was he doing that? Because health and well-being are going to falter at times. They just do. These bodies wear out. But when you have a firm grasp on God and on His loving goodness, though you falter, you will not fail. Psalms chapter 37, verse 23 and 24 says this, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And when he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand." Listen, guys. When we can wrap our minds around who God is and what we have in Him, the other stuff in life going on, just it pales in comparison to understanding and grasping who God is. Our health doesn't matter so much. When life turns upside down, when family turns upside down, when your kids turn upside down, when whatever happens, if you grab a hold and hold on to who God is and what you have in Him, though you may falter, you will not fail. And that's what Paul's praying for these believers. He wants them to understand what they have in Christ. And so he prays for their wisdom and their knowledge that God would increase. And then in verse 18, he prays that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened. He literally prays, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord." Right? Y'all know that song? Amen. That's what Paul's praying for these believers, that God would open the eyes of their hearts. To see what? Open the eyes of their hearts to see what? Well, Paul highlights three blessings in the verses that follow. He's praying that they can understand their hope, their inheritance, and God's power. So let's jump in. Verse 18, he prays. That's good. I don't need to skip that quote. Listen to this. Dave Guzik wrote, "Too many Christian hearts have no eyes, and too many Christian eyes have no heart." Stew on that one for a minute. That's good. If we got to have a heart of Christ, we got to look through the eyes of Christ. Right? We have to see people with the eyes of Christ. It takes a heart of Christ to do that. There are a lot of people in this world who are unlovely. You know what I mean? They're hard to love. Some of y'all are just hard to love. I mean, it's just being truthful. But when we look at people through the eyes of Jesus, everything gets easier, right? My wife, sometimes I wonder why she loves me. Because I think I'm a pretty good guy, but she tells me often I'm not as good as I think I am, which is, that's fine. But It's because she has a heart of Jesus for her husband. And I praise God for that. All right, let's jump into our hope. Verse number 18, he talks about our hope. Paul says this, he says, he prays that you may know what is the hope to which God has called you. That you may know what is the hope to which God has called you. The Greek word here is the word elpis. And in this context, it refers to understanding the fullness of their salvation that believers will experience in Christ's return. Our hope, listen to me, our hope is in the surety of Christ's return, right? Jesus is coming back. Do you believe that? You can take it to the bank. He's coming back. Let me give you a whole bunch of scripture. Some of this is very familiar to it. Doesn't matter. It's good. Let's read it. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3 says this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in me, or believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Colossians 3, verse 3 and 4 says this, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Hebrews 9:28. "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for Him." Matthew chapter 24, verse 30 and 31. "And then will appear in the heaven a sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory, and He'll send out His angels with a loud trumpet, and they'll gather the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of the archangel, the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. And then those who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." Christ is coming back, guys. And we're going to be with Him forever. That's our hope. That's our glorious inheritance. That ought to make somebody happy. You're not smiling. But you should be. Our hope is not in the nasty now and now. It's in the sweet by and by. Amen? Our hope is Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. That's our inheritance. Our inheritance is heaven. Our inheritance is streets of gold. I love thinking about heaven. Some of the most precious people in this world are there waiting on me to get there. My grandfather's there. I love my granddaddy. He was a man of God. I loved him dearly. And I know heaven's got streets of gold. I don't think he's concerned about that. Because there's this crystal lake I've read about. And there's fish in it, I'm sure. And if you can fish in the crystal lake in heaven, my granddad's fishing. And he's waiting on me because I always helped him go run his lines, you know, when I was a kid. Love thinking about heaven. That's our inheritance. Going to heaven with God. Being able to kneel at the feet of the throne of God, being able to be taught by Jesus Christ each and every day, being able to say, "Hey God, why did you do this? Lord, what is this about?" And then Him telling us and us going, "Oh, I understand. There are so many things about this world I don't understand now. One day I will." And one day you will too if you are saved by the power of Jesus Christ. Speaking of that, verses 19 through 23, Paul prays that they would understand His power, that they would understand God's power, that they would know, he says, the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. Christians should know that they serve and love a God of immeasurable power who shows His strength on behalf of His people. He does. This word immeasurable is also translated exceeding or surpassing or incomparable or incredible. The power of Christ is immeasurable. And God's power was demonstrated in Christ specifically, according to verse 20, when He raised Him from the dead, right? And brought Him out of the tomb. But not simply when He brought Him back to life. If you read through the rest of these verses at the end of this chapter, it says Christ was seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. The right hand of the Father is the position of power and authority. But not above that. It says that Christ was exalted in verse 21, far above all rule, that song we just sang, all rule and authority, all power and dominion. And His name was exalted that is higher than any name to come in the present or in the future. Christ is exalted. God put all things under His feet, verse 22, and exalted Him as head over all things in the church, which is His body. Listen to these verses. I don't have them on the screen. I just want you to listen. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 25. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, and by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each to his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then at His coming those who belong to Christ. And then will come the end when He delivers the kingdom of God and the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The power of Christ is immeasurable, and that power is available to the believer. Let me say that again, because I don't think you heard it, because not a single person said amen. The power of Christ is available to the believer. Amen. Look back at verse 19. He says this. He prays that they may know the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us, or for us who believe. The power of the resurrection of Christ is also made manifest in every believer. Just as Jesus was raised to new life, so we have been raised to new life. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. Romans 6, 4. For we were buried, therefore, with Him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So we are raised to a new life by the power of God for a purpose. What is the purpose? Colossians 3, 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. We've been raised to new life so that we would seek the things that are above. Listen to this. God did not save you to remain in your sin and sit on the sidelines watching. He saved you to cleanse you from your sin and get you in the game. God wants you in the game. There's some big football games this afternoon. Some of y'all may know something about that. They were talking about it in Sunday school this morning. Big football games this afternoon. Guess what? We're in a game too. We're on offense. Playing against Satan. Jesus is a quarterback. Because I ain't going to be the quarterback. Jesus is a quarterback. Some of you guys are linemen. Some of you ladies are receivers. But we're playing in the game. God has put us in the game. He saved us to be in the game, to participate in this game. And to do that, we have to learn to let go of our past. We've got to learn to let go of the sin that separated us from God and to take hold of our future. We've got to learn to seek the things that glorify the Father and the things that honor the Father. If we want to see the power of the Father and the Holy Spirit in our lives, we've got to let go of our past and take hold of what's coming. That's why Paul's praying that they would understand their hope and their inheritance. Because when we understand our hope and our inheritance, we can let go. The sin in our past, we got to let go of it. If you've prayed and asked Jesus Christ to save your soul and you've asked Him to forgive you of your sin, guess what He's done? He did it. And sometimes we take hold of that sin and we hold on to it and we won't let it go. We got to let it go. It doesn't control you anymore. It has no power over you anymore. If God has cast it as far as the east is from the west, what are you doing looking for it? Let it go. Let it go. Because God has a plan for every believer's life. God has a plan for every believer's life. In Sunday school last week, we studied the book of Esther. And if you remember the story of Esther, her uncle Mordecai spoke to her in Esther chapter 4, verse 14. And he told her this, "Who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Right? Famous verse in Esther. Probably the best verse in Esther. Esther's life had been a roller coaster, but God had a plan. Right? Moses' life was a roller coaster. God had a plan. Joseph's life was a roller coaster, but God had a plan. David's life was a roller coaster, but Jesus' life was a roller coaster, but God's got a plan for your life too. God has a plan for your life too. And we've got to live in such a way as to recognize and follow His plan when He makes it known to us. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect." God has a plan. And we've got to live in such a way that we can see it. And we can only see it through the renewal of our mind when we focus on God and we focus on the things of God. One scholar wrote this, "The values of human society should not define believers. Instead, believers should be shaped by Jesus' values." We got to live our life according to Jesus' values, right? We cannot let the world around us squeeze us into its mold. Rather, we must let the power of God remold our minds from within according to His plan and His purpose. If we want to live a power-filled life, a life empowered by God, we've got to let God remold us from the inside out. Change us from the inside out. So, in conclusion, I want to say this. Paul prayed that the Ephesian followers would experience the power of the gospel. Have you done that? Has everyone here done that this morning? Have you experienced the power of the gospel? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning? If you don't, why not call on Him today? Listen, Romans chapter 10 tells us all we've got to do is believe in our heart that Jesus is the Son of God and that God raised Him from the dead. We've got to believe that Jesus was who He said He was and that He did what He said He would do. And then we have to confess with our mouth, confess our sins, asking Him to forgive us of our sins. And we will be cleansed from all righteousness. We will be saved. You will become a son or a daughter of the King of God, just as He hoped to adopt you before the foundations of the world, like we talked about last week. That can happen when you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth and call out to Him. If you've not done that today, let's do it. Let's do it. But Paul also prayed that these believers and us would understand the hope and our inheritance and the power of the gospel. Listen, if you truly grab onto these things, the power of God, our inheritance, our hope, you cannot live a mundane life. You can't do it. Our hope and our inheritance is not stale or ordinary. It is extraordinary. And this should excite us and spur us toward serving God with zeal. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave should energize us to carry the gospel out to a world, to be a light in a dark place, to live a life of joy in the face of despair. Why? Because the power of Christ enables us and compels us to do so. Are you living that kind of life? If you are saved, if you are a son or a daughter of the King, are you living that kind of life? A life of joy in the face of despair. A life that's a conquering life because you have, through the power of Christ, sin no longer has control of you. You are a conqueror through Jesus. Are you living that life? Are you walking in that kind of victory? If not, ask God to forgive you and let's go. Let's start walking. Okay? Let's go. Christians ought to be the happiest, most joyful people on the world. And sometimes we just got the longest faces of anybody. Why? I don't know. I mean, good grief, Jesus is good. God is great. Amen. We ought to be happy and joyful about it. Listen, this morning, if you need to come pray, the altar's open. You don't have to come to the altar because you're some terrible sinner. You can come to the altar to praise God because He's good. You can come to the altar to pray for somebody else and praise God for them and for their life. If you need counselors, we'll have our pastoral staff up here. They'll be happy to talk with you. But if you just won't come pray, come on. Come on. Today's a good day to do business with Jesus. Let's all stand. Father God in heaven, Lord, I thank You so much for the opportunity to preach this morning. I pray that You would empower Your Word in the lives of every believer here, Father. If there are those here who have never called on the name of Jesus, Lord, let today be the day. May they shirk the sin that has been bogging them down and holding them captive. May they let go of that and may they call out to You for salvation, Father, knowing that You have promised You will hear. Father, for the believers in this place today, Lord, who are not walking in victory, who are not living a life of joy, Father, may today they do that. May they remember what heaven is. May they remember that it is their glorious inheritance. And may they start living and walking every day of their life in a way that honors You, so that they see the path that You place before them and they follow that path, Lord, to lead others to You as well. Father, we thank You so much. May Your will be done in this invitation in every heart and in every life. In Jesus' name, amen.